Well, praise the Lord. I appreciate that song. Luke chapter number 18. I'm going to go to verse number 15 this morning. Just three verses here today. Chapter number 18. And notice verse number 15. Bible says, "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein." Profound words. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that we can have in our hands this, your precious word. Thank you so much that we can gather together here. We can gather in freedom in this nation of ours. We ask, O God, for those in other places around this world that some have to gather secretly, that you might guard them, that you might guide their thoughts. And Lord, I pray today that you would just cause your marvelous hand to touch in ours. If there be one here that's without you, they died, did not go to heaven, I pray that you would speak to their heart very, very richly today, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. What a different world if all parents brought their infants to Jesus. I look out and once in a while, I see, especially a mom, she comes walking in. She's got a backpack over one shoulder and a baby in the other arms. And it's amazing, dads are so helped, they'll carry the purse. Then they have a second child, and so daddy finally gets in on the act a little bit, and she carries a backpack and carries a child and has her purse now dangling off her arm, and daddy's got the same in his. Number three comes along, and the first one carries their own backpack. Amen? And you have the same scene again. And you know, if you have enough of them, you can do all the backpacking off your kids. But my goodness, what a great blessing it is to understand something here from the Word of God concerning parents and little children. If all parents brought their infants to Jesus, that he might touch them, wouldn't it be a different world? Believe it or not, there has been a great deal of study made on the subject of touch. Do you realize that a simple touch conveys many things? A touch can convey the emotion of anger or fear or disgust or love or gratitude or sympathy. It has the ability to do that. And some read that better than others, of course, but those are things that can take place with just a touch. I believe also, especially with children, it gives a reassurance and helps us to draw a little nearer to a person. It also, believe it or not, enhances a person's dominance with others. He who touches is the leader, in a sense. And so it's a great thing for us to understand. It causes others to be more likely to follow your request. If you do it in love and you have a touch there with it, it's amazing how people may follow after it. It just makes you seem more trustworthy. Interesting what we find from a touch. It's a sign of familiarity. It's a sign of friendship. It's also a sign of respect. But here we find in the Word of God these disciples, and I would call them at this point immature, because they rebuked them for desiring for Jesus to touch them. I suppose it'd be like if we come to church and we want to usher every little child out because they want to speak to one of us or have something to do with us. And God wants us to understand some very important things. I wonder today, how many Christians are guilty of the same thing that the disciples were? Here were parents that wanted Jesus to touch their children, but they gave them harsh rebuke. Rather than bringing them, they rebuked them. So Jesus calls for these youngsters, and he describes something with it. He uses it as a lesson to you and I, and describes it as we are like little children when it comes to the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is made up of those who come as little children. It doesn't mean you have to become a little child, but we must come with a childlikeness in our being. Now it's interesting. He tells us here in verse 16, that forbid him not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verse number 17 says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. And here we find that there are some things we ought to understand about the kingdom of God. I will not go into it today, but I believe there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. In the beginning, God created the what? Heavens and earth. What's it referring to? It's referring basically to the atmosphere around our world. And so often when we find heaven, we're talking about not what we think of as being the abode of God. Matter of fact, Paul talked about three heavens, did he not? And he was taken up into third heaven. But we find it's that in which we live. And so we find many of the parables are kingdom of heaven parables. They are things that we can live right down here on earth. But we also find that God speaks of the kingdom of God. And there are two things we need to understand when we come to this kingdom. First of all, it's a spiritual kingdom. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So what do we find about this kingdom? It's not earthly. It is that which is spiritual. And we understand something. We go to John chapter 3. There's only one way to get into the kingdom of God. As we come into the kingdom of heaven, we are what? Born into it. We have some... I have two great-grandchildren in the... about to be in the nursery. They're in the oven. They're baking. And one of them is giving my granddaughter, I believe, a huge tummy ache this morning. But in a few days, not far from here, and she probably wishes it today, there will be a little baby born. And come into this kingdom. We'll come into where you and I live at. But we also find in John chapter number 3, as Nicodemus came to Jesus, he answered him, the Bible says, and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he's telling us there, we must be born the second time. The first time's in the kingdom of heaven, the first time we come to this earth. But God says, if you want in the kingdom of God, you must be born into it. Now Nicodemus, being a natural man, said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? And so we find that Jesus answered, and he says these marvelous words, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's telling us there in that last verse, there's that which is flesh, there's that which is spirit. Both of them you're born into. And so we understand that one needs to be born again. You say, well, how in the world do you get born again? Well, I hope we can stop and look at it because he says here, as little children, we can enter in. And so he uses this event to describe to us that you and I have a privilege one day to be in the very presence of God, to have our abode in the heaven of heavens, and to know even right now and have that wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. So we need to stop and realize we need to receive this as a little child. A little child, and when you stop and think about it, is totally dependent on another. I've often thought if you didn't put so much food in, you wouldn't have so many diapers to clean up. If we didn't give them so much water and milk to drink, we would solve a few problems with that. You know, I feel sorry for women today. All they got is these pamper things that they can throw away when they're all done. It'd been marvelous if they really understood that there used to be women who had to take those cloth things and put pins through them and tie them on their children and then take them off, put them in an old bucket, save them for a little while till you got enough of them, put them in the washing machine. And if you go back far enough, it was when my mother had me, you didn't have a washing machine that was automatic. How many know the old washing machine that had the wringer on it? Okay, and some of them originally were gas-powered. You used them outside. You put the water in there, and you would get them wet. You put the soap in. You let it wish back forth a little bit. And after that was done, while you'd take them out, put them in a rinse tub, put them back into the other, put some more fresh water in it, rinse them out, and then you were ready to wring out the water. That was my favorite job. Because when Mom would do that, I would stick my hand in there and let it go up. I knew where the reverse button was and come back. But she would wash those clothes and go through all of that. They're dependents. They can't eat on their own. Today you go and buy Gerber. My mother used to take stuff right off her plate, put it in her mouth, chew it up, and then spit it in the baby's mouth. Hey, I survived. Listen, I want to tell you something. You young folks, you got to be tough to get old. And that's because you had food spit in your mouth when you were a little kid. But a little child, they even have to have somebody console them. They have somebody to hold them and somebody to show them love. And they can't do any of those things of themselves. They're totally dependent. They're unable. When you and I can come to the realization, when we can come to the understanding that we are completely helpless, being separated from God, that we are completely helpless. There's no way that we can find God without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're almost in shape to be saved. Our only hope comes to cry out to Him. So when that little baby begins to cry, of course, as a parent and not understanding what the baby's thinking inside, we think, well, there's one of two things probably wrong. Maybe they got a dirty diaper and they're getting tired of... They're getting tired of it. I'm having flashbacks from last year, so. They're getting tired of it. And they cry out for help. Or they're hungry. Or they want some milk. What do? They cry out. They know they have a need. And they know that the only thing they can do is to cry out. They can't supply it themselves. They can't perform anything of their own. They have difficulty in moving about. And about all they're really good at in the beginning, just shaking the hands a little bit and shaking the feet. But they do grow. Thank the Lord for that. How does it take place? Because they recognize they are completely dependent upon their mom and their dad. And the only way they really know how to get something is to cry out for it. Is that not what we had to do with Jesus? Is that not a very great illustration the Lord uses here for us to understand that we've got to come to that spot like a little child, recognizing we are totally dependent upon God and we need to cry out to Him for the need of our soul? Now, a good mother, a good father, they're going to seek to try to take care of those matters. And our Heavenly Father is no different. A little child is trusting. They're trusting. When they fear, Mama touches them, and they feel consoled. They feel like that there's someone who cares. They're putting their trust in her to take care of them. I read stories from time to time of mothers that are simply horrible mothers. They will push their child aside for this reason or that. They will be cruel and mean to them. I remember a few years ago, a woman got in her pickup truck right down here by the river, put her two children in the truck with her. If you've ever been there, you know you can do this. She floored it. A man on the dock said he heard those kids screaming as she drove the truck into the river. Because she didn't want to live, she took her two children with her. But do we not sometimes, we stop and consider, do we not sometimes push our children aside for our careers, for our own benefits? Today I hear people and women that say, this is my body and I can choose what I want. By the way, why don't you choose abstinence if you don't want a baby? Amen? Just for the record. But so often, they get shoved aside for our pleasures. I think about Solomon. Two women came. They were both harlots, but they both had a child. And you know the story. One of them died in the mother's arms through the night, perhaps was smothered. And what she did that night was take the dead child and place it in the arms of the other mother and took the living child. And of course, the real mother, as she woke, she realized that this was not her child. But a feud began because now both of them claimed. Those two women took it to court, and they got into the high court of the land with Solomon. And you know the story. Solomon, after hearing this story, he said, "Bring me the baby." They brought the baby, and Solomon took a sword and raised it. He says, "I will slice it in half, and you can both have part of him." And the real mother said, "No." The other said, "Go ahead." And Solomon knew who the real mother was. Little children trust their moms and their dads. Oh, please be trustworthy. Amen. We must learn that there is nothing or nobody else that we can trust our eternity with. There are no other saviors, though there be many religionists. There are those who would say that, hey, if you believe in Buddha, you can go to heaven. Well, you can believe in a rock if you want to, but it's not going to get you there. That rock is dead. It's inanimate. There are those who want to worship those who have died. Oh, we worship one who died, but he didn't stay dead, did he? 3 days later, he rose just like he said he would. And we have to come to the realization that there's only one place that we can go to find trust for eternity. It is in the very presence of God. And like a little needy child, we cry out. There's nothing we can do for ourselves. Nothing. Oh, we think, we have the idea, well, I can work for my salvation. Some people believe if they go to church and they give and they participate in things, that God is surely going to accept them. They think somehow that their good works will outweigh their bad works. What's interesting about that scale is that God says even our good works are like filthy rags. There's no way that we can even it out. We can't do enough good to make up for the sin that's been in our life. It just doesn't happen. There are those who believe, well, listen, I can go into the waters of baptism. My sins will be washed away. Oh, by the way, that water that's, well, it's not there now, but we put it in there. It comes from the waterworks. It comes out of the river, just like in your bathtub. Has your bathtub washed your sins away? It can wash the filth of the flesh. Baptism is only a symbol to those that are observing of what took place in that person's heart. They were that person who died and was buried and raised again, commemorating the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are folks who believe, hey, if I partake of communion, well, then I will have eternal life. You can't eat enough bread and drink enough wine to get you into heaven. It won't work. Works do not get us there. And we have to come to that realization. By the way, moms and dads, when it comes to our little children, they need to understand the touch of God through your touch. But they also need to understand that what they get is purely by your grace, and God wants to extend His grace to them. But they have to come to a realization, and that realization is, as they were a little baby and completely trusted in you, they must now understand that they are completely helpless in the matters of going further and going into the spiritual life, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, in the very presence of God. And thus, as they did as a little child, they needed to cry out to Him. It is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There are no other saviors. There's nothing we can do for ourselves. And we find something tremendous about our Savior. He calls for us to come. Many of you know I got a new dog. She's a Rottweiler that, by the way, most people think they're very vicious dogs. Get on the wrong end at the wrong time, you'll believe that. But there's one thing you have to be with those dogs, and that is they must know your boss. They must know that. And there's little things you got to do to enforce that. This morning I took her out so she could go do her duty. Again, if I wouldn't feed her and give her water, I wouldn't have to do that every morning. I told my wife the other day, next dog is going to be ceramic and we're going to get a motion detector that when something's there's motion around, it will start barking. But I went out and when it's time to go in, she did her stuff, but there's rabbits out there. And she just stares. She wants to go at them so bad. And I said, come on. Started to walk. And she turns around and looks. I pull a little bit and say, come on. And after a bit, I think, I wonder if she actually heard me. And I said, come. She came. The Lord Jesus saying, come. Come. He wants us to come unto Him. It's interesting what we find in John chapter 6, verse 37. I believe this is my wife's favorite verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that a great promise? Wow. You go somewhere today, there is perhaps the threat of being kicked out. There are certain places in our town that right now they're saying you can't go there. And the reason is because there's been water there and so forth. But Jesus never tells us to stay out. He says, come unto me. And then he says, in no wise will I cast thee out. Now we go to the book of Revelation and we find there, in Revelation chapter 20, a picture of the throne room of heaven, the great white throne judgment. To me, it's one of the most difficult chapters in the Word of God because I begin to see things in my mind. For we find that all the people who are lost come before God, and they stand before Him guilty. All their sins have been recorded, all of it's there. And then we find that they are cast out, cast into the lake of fire, cast away from God. But those that come to Him, He says, I will in no wise cast out. I like promises, don't you? Yeah. Let me go back to parents for a moment. If you promise your child something, make sure you fulfill the promise so that they can understand that when God gives a promise, He will fulfill it. Dad, you are a representative of Jesus Christ. Mamas, you're a representative of the local church. And that submissiveness and all of that is taught to that child. And when that promise is made and it's kept, it helps them to understand who God is. Why we have such great problems in our country? Because our children, because of many parents, have been kept away from the touch of God. They've been kept away from it, not only by their parents, but by us, by not seeking them out. By us not caring and seeking to bring them to Jesus. And far too often, in our silence, we're rebuking and keeping them away from Christ. What's the great need of the hour? Jesus. Amen. And they need the touch of the Savior. Let me take it one step farther. I've been saved for 51 years. Let me correct that, 52. I need the touch of Jesus today as much as I did 52 years ago. Not for salvation. It's just good to know He's there. It's great as I pick up my Bible and I read something and a verse jumps out at me and just touches my heart. The truth might be so simple, it might have been something I even pondered over in years gone by. But there it is, God touching me again, giving me reassurance, giving me that understanding. You need the touch of God, amen? Our problem is too often, through our silence, we're rebuking, as the disciples did. And we don't allow God to touch us. We think we're tough, we think we're strong, but as a little child, we got to come before Him. One of the most difficult times, I believe, to live for a young man is in his 20s, in his 30s. Because he's grown strong inwardly and can easily forget the strength that he must have from Almighty God. His touch. Amen. Would you like Jesus to touch you today? The woman came and touched the hem of his garment. She touched him, but he allowed it. Virtue went out. Wow. That's the need of our lives. Amen? What a great God we have. Forbid him not to come unto me. And don't forbid ourselves to come unto him. Amen? As a little child. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are so marvelous and gracious. You've called us to come I know that in this room many have. But Lord, I fear there may be some who haven't. Sometimes we try to do it ourselves, and we think that we've done this and done that right, and we're okay, but we've never really come to you as a child. We've never really seen our weakness, never really seen how poorly we are without you. God, open our hearts, open our minds. And Lord, for those who are here that know you, that they might realize the touch of God day after day. Move upon our hearts today. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.